Turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to take one verse as our text and look at a large portion of this sixth chapter. But I want to speak to you tonight out of the 14th verse of the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. There is a command from the Lord that we stand. That's something that we're not doing today, in large part. We used to stand. We stand for the right truths. We used to stand for the right things in life, the right morals in life. We used to stand for the right kind of living as Christians. But a lot of that has drifted away now in our modern churches because we've drifted from God's Word. So I want us to think about this passage tonight together. I'm going to set some context from the book of Ephesians to kind of get the whole of this, and then give you something perhaps a little different on this, different thought on this verse tonight than maybe you've seen in the past or you've heard preached in the past. So let's go to the Lord and ask for God's guidance tonight and for God's blessing from His Word. Father, we're grateful to be here tonight. What a joy and blessing it is to fellowship with God's people around God's Word and know the presence of God with us and Thy Spirit speaking to our hearts. We thank You, Lord, for the blessings of this day already. And we thank You, Father, for this free country where we can gather here without fear tonight. Help us, Lord, tonight. We need Thee. Lord, we love You. We want to be what You would have us to be. And we want to do what You'd have us do. So we ask tonight, Lord, that You'd impress our hearts with Thy truth. That You give utterance from the preacher tonight that would come not from his head, but from Your heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians was written to the people at Ephesus, obviously, wasn't it? In Ephesus, if you know anything about it, it was a very rich city. It sat at the crossroads of three immense trade routes. And in this day, the city of Ephesus sits 6 miles from the coast, but in that day it was on the coast. But the river upon which it sat and the harbor there constantly silted up. And so over the years, now it's 6 miles inland. But this was a seaport at one time and a place of great commerce. And there was a great deal of prosperity there. And in fact, it was called by some the Bank of Asia. And in that prosperous, much as in America, in that prosperous situation, there was a great deal of materialism and a great deal of hedonism and a great deal of paganism. Remember, this is also the place where Paul for 3 years preached the gospel and taught the people there in Ephesus. And this is also the place where there was the great temple of Diana. This is one of the seven wonders of the world. It took 200 years to build this pagan temple. And so this was a city steeped in paganism, steeped in prosperity, steeped in materialism. Kind of sounds like today in America, doesn't it? And as we look at this city, as Paul speaks to them here, I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says of this church, thou hast left thy first love. This was a tremendous church at one time. It was a strong church. It was a church founded here and fostered by the great apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest theologian other than Christ who's ever walked upon the earth. And yet we find that it left its first love. And I think that perhaps Paul had an inkling of that as he wrote to the Ephesians here. In this passage that we're looking at tonight, there's an inkling of that. And Paul here, as he sees that cooling and that apathy beginning to set in, perhaps it was due to the prosperity, perhaps the pressures of that society and its paganism around them. We don't know. But what he writes to them is interesting to me because in the first part of the book, he writes and 5 times mentions the riches that are theirs in Christ Jesus, or the riches of His glory, or the riches of His inheritance. What Paul was saying, I believe, to them was, folks, you've got a greater treasure than the materialism of this city. And all of the things that come with that, and all those things that draw you away. Your blessing comes from God. Look at go back to the first chapter here just for a moment, and look with me at verse 3 in this chapter. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In this passage, that's perhaps the key verse for the book. He says, here's the source. God has given you everything you need to be successful in your Christian walk and service for God. He says, this is your place in the heavenlies. You have a position. You have a focus of life that ought to be heavenly, not earthly. Again, this sounds so much like our day, does it not? People's minds are in the secular mode today, in the earthly mode today. It's get what you can now, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that seems to be the millennial mindset that I see many times in our generations today. And Paul was saying to these folks, the focus that you should have, your position is in heaven. Your position is in Christ as He sits in heavenly places. There ought to be that mind in our heart today, because as we look at the Scriptures, what does the book of Philippians chapter 3, 20 and verse 20 say? It says, we have our citizenship where? On earth? No, in heaven. He goes on and says that in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, we're reminded that our name is written down where? In the earth or in heaven? It's certainly in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and the verses that follow down through about verse 3, he said we ought to focus our attention and our affection on things that are above, not on things that are below. This is, I believe, what we're losing a grip on today in our Christian walk with the Lord. We're losing the fact that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is our position. That heavenly sphere gives us the power and direction for our earthly walk. And so I want you to think about this. Chapters 1 through 3 in the book of Esther, you know this. I'm probably not telling you anything. Pastor hasn't already shared with you many times. But those first three chapters deal with doctrine, don't they? Those first three chapters deal with our riches in Christ, our position. We are seated with Him. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, in heavenly places. The following chapters, in chapters 4 through 6, are a more practical, duty-related type of understanding. And here he tells us there of our responsibilities in Christ. And he begins in chapter 4, verse 1, by saying that we're to walk worthy. Well, that's a tremendous responsibility, is it not? To walk worthy of the Lord. That humbles me. I look at my life and say, Lord, am I walking worthy of You today? And is my language worthy of You? Are my thoughts worthy of You? Are my deeds worthy of You? Are my goals and ambitions worthy of You? Walk worthy. And throughout those chapters, we find that he uses that same theme. You note he talks to them about, in chapter 4, walking in union together. And then in chapter 4, verses 17, down throughout chapter 5, verse 17, talks to them about walking together in purity. Walk in love, chapter 5, verse 1. Walk in the new life, the latter part of chapter 4. Walk in the light, chapter 5. Walk in circumspection. And then he says, walk in harmony. He talks to us about our families. He talks about our marriage. He talks about our children down through chapter 6. He talks about our employer and employee relationships. And the final thing that he says, and if you'll notice again going back to our text, if you'll notice the verse that just comes prior here, he says this in chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Finally, and in conclusion, the last thing I want to say to you is to walk in victory. Stand. Having done all, to stand. Stand for the Lord. Stand for the things of God. Stand. And having done all, to stand. Victory. I'm afraid that victory, folks, is ebbing away from us. How can a Christian in a materialistic world have victory? How can we as believers in a pagan society, and I believe America is a pagan society today, I'm sorry, but that's what I believe. How can we have victory in this society? How can, as a Christian, I have victory under the attacks of Satan in my life? I believe that's what's found here in chapter 6, verse 14. The answer is there. having your loins girded up with truth. Paul uses an illustration, the illustration of the Roman soldier here, and the armor of the Roman soldier. And he's speaking about a belt. Now, I brought a little illustration tonight, Pastor. Maybe similar to this. This is a weight belt. Some of you fellows probably understand this, right? Wrap this around you. Don't. Well, we'll have to put you out there on some weights and get you trained, all right? But this goes around your middle. What's it do? It strengthens you from your hip bone up to under your ribs, under the what they call the false rib, which is that little short rib right here. The soldier in the Roman army would put this belt on. That belt would go all the way around. This belt, of course, narrows in the front, but their belt would go all the way around and bind them front and back. To that belt, they attached the sword. To that belt, they attached the breastplate, which went over and around the back, and it attached to that belt and helped hold that with their shoulders. To that belt, they attached their javelin or their spear that they would carry in the battle. Some believe they even attached their small shield that went on their arm on that same belt. It was the unifying factor of their armor. Now, I want to suggest something to you today that perhaps is not something that you've heard before. But I was reading a sermon recently, and the preacher touched on this, and it just sparked my heart and my mind. But he said, often we hear this passage preached, and I preach it this way myself, to be honest. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. The truth of the Bible, the truth of doctrine, the truth of God's word. Maybe similar to this. But I got to thinking about, why would God then later say that we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God. And in the word, book of John, chapter 17, verse 7, he says, thy word is truth. So that began me thinking. And I'm going to suggest something to you tonight a little different. This word, if you'll notice in your King James Bible, it says, your loins girt about with truth. Notice he doesn't use the article the. Normally, when you see the doctrine or the faith reference, he talks about the truth. But here he just says truth. I believe what Paul is saying to these folks is this. You need to be girt about. You need to be ready for active service as you have had truthfulness come into your life as a direct result of the truth. In other words, Paul is saying there ought to be a genuineness, a sincerity in your life. As a Christian, if you're to have victory in this world over the devil, over the secular world that we live in, over the flesh and all of its temptations, Homer Kent, who was a Christian college teacher, said this, one cannot grow spiritually and thrive thwart the evil one's attacks if he is not willing to live with absolute truthfulness and integrity. Now, how are we to use the armor of God if we're not sincere about it? How are we to use the armor of God and have victory, clothing ourselves with the battle elements that are necessary to have that victory, if we're not genuine and real in our faith, in our walk, in our relationship to the Lord? This began a whole series of thoughts in my mind. Because in Christianity today, what is the thing that the world points at most? Hypocrisy, is it not? You talk to somebody about coming to church. I don't want to go to church. Just a bunch of hypocrites there. Right? Well, there's hypocrites everywhere. Don't go to school. Don't go to work. Don't buy groceries. There's hypocrites everywhere, right? But in church, we can't come because there's hypocrites there. But you know, they have a point in some sense, do they not? See, we are lacking in the sincerity of our faith. That sincerity affects whether or not we're victorious in our Christian walk and in the battle in which we are engaged today. And Christianity, in its lack of sincerity, is becoming ineffectual. It bears no influence in our world, in our nation today, as it used to. We find today something similar to what I heard out of some California reservists back under in the first Gulf War, if you remember that, back in the early 90s. They got called up to go to Kuwait and Iraq, and one of them said, I had him on the news, he said, this is not what I signed up for. You signed up for the army. You didn't. What did you? Well, I signed up for the college money. You didn't think somehow they would call you to fight? See, there wasn't a genuineness, a sincerity in that person's heart to do their service for the war, for the country, because they were loyal to the country and they're sincere about their country and sincere about the freedom and were willing to pay the cost to do whatever was necessary to keep America free. Sometimes I think we're that way in the context of our Christianity today. We dress immodestly, and yet we want to be called Christians. We dress in provocative manners, and we want to be called followers of Christ. We play the lottery. I had a pastor friend out in California. He called me one day on the phone. He said, I have a problem. I said, what is it, John? He said, we got an offering yesterday, and he said somebody dropped a winning lottery ticket in it. What do I do with it? Somebody played. I don't know if they got a guilty conscience after playing the lottery and decided they'd give that money to the church. I don't know. But that's a Christianity today. Are we serious about our Christianity? Are we genuine in our Christianity today? We're inconsistent in church. We're inconsistent in our prayer, in our Bible study, and as our brother said this morning, in our families. We tell smutty jokes. I worked for Winn-Dixie years ago when I was a college student. That's how I paid my way through Bible college. And we had a manager there, assistant manager, a guy named Ed. And Ed was supposedly a Southern Baptist fellow and a Christian, so he said. And Ed would tell the most awful, dirty jokes you ever heard. When I first started working, I didn't realize that he was of that nature. And so he would start telling this joke, and it was terrible. And it made me blush. And after a while, he'd come and say, I got a good one for you. Let me tell you this joke. I said, Dad, I don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. See, but we call ourselves Christians. Where's the sincerity of our faith telling dirty jokes, smutty stories, gossip, slander, drinking? Today, the church is overrun with social drinking. Let me tell you, folks, having seen my father in alcoholism and lived in that home as a youngster, man, I'm telling you, I hate the booze. I hate the booze. My brother-in-law was an alcoholic, and God got him straightened out and got him turned around. Today he's walking with the Lord. But I hate that. It ruined his family. He lost his family, almost took his own life. I'm telling you today, Christians aren't genuine. Christians are not sincere. Christians are not holding the line and standing for the Lord because they haven't girt their loins with that sincerity and genuineness and reality of being a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. We fail to witness. We live together without marriage. We rage in anger and harbor bitterness in our hearts. Churches are ripped apart today because Christians have bitterness in their hearts and they will not deal with it. These are just some of the things we could talk about today. And too often we are too hypocritical in our conduct and our attitude, and the world takes notice and Satan gains victory over the church and Christ. The sincere man has only one objective. And that objective is to please and serve the Lord. Just look at the 24th verse here in this same sixth chapter. He says, grace will be with them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in what? Sincerity. And we say we love the Lord, but do we really love Him? We say we love Him, but are we sincere as we say? Or is that just a pretense? Are we just mouthing the words? Are we just pretending to love the Lord? Listen, when you love somebody, what do you do for them? you make every sacrifice necessary to please them. Right? I love my Lord. I love my wife. My little 7-year-old granddaughter, she told her mother the other day, she said, "Mama, Grandpa can't say no to the girls in this family." So I'm not sure what that says about Grandpa. I hope it says at least that I love them. And that that's a genuine love and a genuine concern for their lives. But we, as sincerity purifies our motives. There's no pretense. There's no something there that we're going to get out of it. It's just pure, genuine, real love for the Lord. That sincerity makes us adverse to sin, does it not? If I'm genuine, if I'm real, if I'm true as a Christian, I don't want to do what displeases the Lord. I don't want to disobey His law. I want to live in accordance with His word in my life. That sincerity always makes us conscientious of keeping our promises to God and to the church and to others in our lives. You know, this comes down to marriage today. Our family's going through a very difficult thing in the area of marriage in these last couple of years here. And you know what? Listen, you take a vow to your spouse, you ought to be sincere and conscientious about keeping that vow and keeping yourself to that vow and doing that which you promised. Not only that person, but you promised to God foremost and first that you would be faithful to that spouse and to the duties and responsibilities as that spouse. Folks, look, this sincerity goes all over. Let me just run some scriptures with you here real quickly. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Just a couple of verses about this, and I've got to hurry on here. My wife will tell you I'm a terribly long-winded windbag. All right? But chapter 5, verse 8 of the book of 1 Corinthians says, "Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." See, he was using the illustration of how the Jews cleaned their house at Passover of all the leaven. That was a type of sin, obviously. He said, we should be like that in our lives. We should be cleaning out all of the leaven, the sin in our lives, as we keep the feast unto the Lord. Notice what he says here, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Genuineness, reality here in the Christian life. That ought to be what we are doing today, with all the impurity and deception and dishonesty being banished from our lives. That sincerity should humble us before the Lord and give us the desire to please Him in all things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. And again, I'm touching these things. I'm going to have to hurry here because I'm trying to set just a base for us to give a couple of thoughts here. As we think about the passage before us. Chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, and in the sight of God speak we in Christ." So he says this genuineness should go to the point where we're truthful with the word of God. We don't twist it. We don't alter it. We don't pervert it. We don't use perverted versions of it. We are simply faithful to the word of God. Sincerity. Notice in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, if you just turn over a couple of pages here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. He uses this word again when he says, "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." That ye may be sincere. Why? He says, so that we won't be a stumbling block to others. You know, the genuine Christian, the genuine person that loves God will seek not to be a stumbling block to another believer or to an unsaved person by a life that is not Christian. Notice, if you would, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we won't take time to turn there tonight, but chapter 8, verse 8 says what? "By your giving, you prove the sincerity of your love." Now, you know, people always go after Baptists. I had a guy one time years ago in Mississippi who I knocked on his door and I said, "You know, I'm from Singing River Baptist Church. That was the name of the church there, Singing River Baptist Church. I said, we'd like to invite you out for a service. I don't want to come, you preachers. All you are after is money. So I talked with him a little while. I couldn't get him to come. But I thought to myself later, how does this guy know that all preachers are after their money? It's because he was watching television preachers. And that's all they're asking for. They're begging you for the money. See? And they're a stumbling block. But the giving that we give should come from the sincerity of our heart. See, a real Christian gives. Why? Because God, who is real, is the greatest giver of all. He gave us salvation, didn't he? He gave us life. He's given us a home. He's given us eternity. And we ought to give. That proves the sincerity, the reality, the genuineness of our love and our faith in Christ. This sincerity, in the context of what we're looking at here and the victory that he speaks of at the end of this book in Ephesians, the victory over paganism and materialism and the society of his day, enables us in the battle. There are some commentators who believe that this loins girt about with truth is the beginning and foundation of standing. That all the rest relate to this sincerity. And I believe that's true. As Christians, we ought to strive for sincerity to realize that victory in this spiritual battle. The genuineness should allow us to influence our world in this gigantic struggle that we're in today between good and evil, between Satan and God. And you and I are a part of that battle. Whether we want to acknowledge it, whether we want to admit it or not, we are a part of that. And it does not bode well when the soldier is not real. When the soldier lays down his weapon. When the soldier retreats. When the soldier quits. When the soldier runs. When the heat of the battle becomes the hottest. So folks, I want you to think with me. I want to give you three reasons tonight, real quickly here, because our time is quickly gone. Three reasons sincerity is required in the use of this armor that God gives us, the armor for victory. All right? The first reason that I want you to note here, sincerity is required because of the greatness of the enemy. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this, but notice, if you would, he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the, who? Of the devil. All right, we're not fighting some potentate in this world. We're not fighting the Chinese emperor or the Japanese emperor or some government official. We're locked in a death and a life and death struggle with the greatest power other than God that exists in the world. Don't you think it's important that we be sincere? That we be sincere. Anything short of being genuine and real in our walk and service is foolishness before Satan. And folks, we need to understand that God tells us in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. To withstand means to resist. How can you resist Satan in this evil day if you're not real? Some years ago when they first started in this Middle Eastern war, there was a lot of talk about the armor that the men were wearing, their body armor. How that body armor wasn't up to par, and therefore it was causing injury because it wasn't keeping the bullets from injuring the soldiers. See, there was something pretentious about that armor. There was something hypocritical about that armor, something not real about that armor. And it caused death and it caused defeat. And folks, we need to understand today that we're to resist the enemy. But you cannot resist the enemy unless you're really sincere and genuine and real in the desire to do that. Without that sincerity, we can't even identify the devil's wiles. Well, how easily it is to be deceived if you're not genuine and real for the Lord. Look, if you're not in the book, you're going to be deceived very quickly. If you're not letting the Spirit of God lead you and guide you and speak to your heart, you're going to be deceived in a hurry. There's a need for you and I to have a reality in our faith with the Lord that allows us to discern the wiles of the devil as he comes with his schemes to deceive us. The Corinthians, I think, understood that or should have understood that. They were, participating in their drunken feasts. And they didn't discern that what they were doing was not real Christianity, but rather the flesh. Folks, don't think that that can't happen in any church or any Christian's life. We need to have that sincerity, because without that sincerity, we're not going to even engage the enemy. You understand that a soldier who isn't serious about doing his duty will not confront the enemy. What does the Bible say here in verse 12? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God. But if we're not sincere in our faith, sincere and genuine and real as a believer, we're not going to take up the armor. And we're not going to engage in the battle. We're going to run from that battle. And folks, the importance of our sincerity here, the importance of our genuineness, the importance of our faithfulness, the importance of our reality is that we must engage the enemy. And without that sincerity, that adversary who is powerful and mighty will overwhelm us and this world. And we need to understand that as a soldier, what does Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4? That a soldier doesn't entangle himself with the things of this world, but endures hardness as a good soldier. So sincerity is required because of the greatness of our enemy, folks. This enemy is real and deadly. The second requirement here that I want you to note is simply this. That sincerity is required because of the command of the advocate. We have a great advocate, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has commanded us. What is his command here? He says, girt yourself about with truth. Girt yourself. In other words, be ready. Put that belt on. That sincerity, that reality, that genuineness, as it were. Our God orders us to hold our ground spiritually by drawing upon his resources. Look at verse 10, if you would. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Notice, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Some time ago, don't even remember who told me this, an old preacher, I think. But he said this, God never orders anything he doesn't pay for. God's ordered us to do what? To stand. That word means to hold your ground. Not to give an inch, not to pull off of your position. To stay where you have been appointed and to fight and defend that position. Folks, look, that command is mentioned 3 times in these 4 verses. Do you suppose the Lord was trying to emphasize something to us? You suppose he was trying to say something to us? Listen, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he says, war a good warfare. Who was he talking to? He was talking to Timothy, this young man who was going to be a leader in the church, a young preacher, but it's advice to all of us that we should follow in our lives. Paul said, get involved in the battle. Get involved in this. I'm telling you that you should be a part of this army of God that is pressing the devil and his forces in this world, that God might get the glory. And we can't do that, folks, without sincerity in our faith, without genuineness in our faith, without being real and living God's commands. Those commands will go unanswered and unobeyed in our lives. Listen, doctrine is being corrupted today because we're not holding the ground. The virgin birth is questioned. The inspiration of the Bible is questioned. We are under attack in the area of creation. A song sung tonight by the pastor's wife. Lovely song, beautiful song, great song. But listen, that's under attack in our world today. Why is it our schools will rule out creationism but will teach evolution? Because there's some place along the line where Christians weren't genuine in the battle. They didn't listen to the command of God and step forward. They were afraid of what people would say, that they were ignorant people, that they were just rednecks, you know, from the mountains of West Virginia or someplace, that they were uneducated people, that they didn't have any sense, that science proved them wrong, whatever the case may be. Let me say to you folks today, those things we need to stand in, but we're not standing because our faith is losing the sincerity that would cause us to stand. Gird your loins with that truth, with that sincerity, as it were. Holiness and sanctification are not preserved today. Why is that? I'm afraid that in many Baptist churches, holiness is something of the past. It's an unconcern for the bulk of people sitting in the pew. That sanctification is not something they are actively pursuing. That service for God is not a priority. Without holiness and sanctification, and without a dedication to service, the battle is lost. I sat in the Sunday school class some weeks ago, not here, but in another church a couple of months ago, and the Sunday school teacher was talking about creation. And he said something to the effect that, you know, God created the Big Bang to bring the world, and this isn't a Baptist church. See, folks, look, there's a command to stand. But without sincerity, without reality, without genuineness, without faithfulness to the truth, we will not stand. We need to have our loins girt about with that sincerity and truth. And that command includes the resources to do the job. Notice verse 10 again. What does he say? Finally, brethren, be strong in your own might, in the power of your own arm. Is that what it says? You are awake tonight, aren't you? I haven't put you completely to sleep. Listen, what does he say? He says, your resource is in the Lord. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Before he starts all of this talk about victory and all of this talk about the armor, what is he saying? He says, take the resource, be strong in the Lord. That's in the Greek grammar, that's a passive. It means you don't do it, God does it. And folks, none of us are in ourselves able to do what we need to do. None of us can stand. None of us can be genuine. None of us can be real. None of us can be victorious without the strength and power of God. And that power is found on our knees, in our submission to the Spirit of God, in our willingness to put ourselves under and put Him first in our lives. Folks, there are times that we have become defeated and discouraged because we work in our own strength and we give up and we give in and we cave in and we run. And we let things slide because we have not been sincere in our faith. And the victory is lost to us. Well, let me just close with one final thought, just to kind of tie this together. Sincerity is third required because of the effectiveness of the armor. God's given us a great armor. He's given us the tools to win. It's a sad thing. I was talking to someone some years ago. This was back after the first Gulf War. I was on a plane, and I was sitting next to an Air Force master sergeant. And he was out of, is it Travis down here at Tampa? I think it's Travis. And he was a loadmaster on the big Starlifters. And he was telling me that he said that we don't have the equipment that we need. This was way back, I guess, after when Clinton first came in and started cutting the military. We don't have the resources. We just don't have the wherewithal. Now, we have an effective fighting force. But that fighting force can't be effective unless we as Americans are sincere about supporting them with the tools that they need to get the job done. It is criminal, folks, to put our fellows in the field without the support they need. It is criminal to waste their life and their blood because we won't give them what they need. God has given us what we need. You notice what he says here, if you look with me again here, he says, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. The idea of that word take is to receive it, right? He says, take it. Where's it coming from? It's coming from the Lord. Receive this. God's given this to us. But without a real and genuine walk and service, the rest of this armor will never be put on, and its effectiveness to gain the victory will be nullified. Now, just quickly here, I don't have time to develop all of this tonight, but notice he says, be sincere, having on the breastplate of righteousness. If you're not sincere in your faith, real in your faith in the Lord, real in your walk with God, your conduct will be less than righteous. And because it's less than righteous, you'll have no effect on your society. Notice he says, let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, that's always been a difficult passage for me to understand. But the best that I can grasp this is simply this, that God, in genuineness, God will enable us to have victory and peace. He says, be ready, be prepared. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Have a true relationship with the Lord. And then engage the enemy. Be ready to join the battle. He's talking about the soldiers' hobnailed boots here. Those nailed boots with a thick sole allowed the Roman soldier to march mile upon mile upon mile. Those hobnails allowed him to be stable when the heat of the battle, when they were swinging their sword, when they were in hand-to-hand combat. And by the way, Do you remember the word that we read a little bit ago? He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The word wrestle means we're in hand-to-hand combat with the devil and his minions. If we're not going to slip and slide and go down, we need to be ready and prepared with that which will enable us to be stable on our feet to do the job that God has before us. I wish we had time to look at that more. But notice again, he goes on and says this, and above all, taking the shield of faith. How are you going to be claiming the promises of God if you're not genuine and real? If there's not sincerity in your heart? How are you going to be in the battle claiming the promises of God and the shield of faith? That shield was what was called a door shield. It stood as high as the man stood. They could lock those, and the Romans had what they called a turtle, which was they would lock the shields around the outside and then lock the shields over the top, and they were immune to the arrows and the spears of the enemy being shot down from the wall or whatever the case may be. I read one account where one of the soldiers gave the account that after the battle there were 200 arrows in his shield. How are you going to enter the battle having the protection of God upon you if you're not sincere about your faith? Notice again, that leads to defeat. Then notice, he goes on and says he takes the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, the idea of God protecting our minds, giving us assurance of His greatness, giving us assurance of our salvation, giving us assurance of His truth. Listen, if I'm not genuine, if I'm not real, if I don't really believe, if I don't really stand on those things that God teaches me, how am I going to have that assurance? You know, I found this as I coached soccer over the years. I played in college and then coached some high school and some rec league soccer. I found this, that if I trained my players in the skills of the game and drilled them and drilled them and drilled them and drilled them, when they went to the field, to the battle, to the fight, they were assured in their game. Every practice, we would practice basics. Passing, shooting, the basics of the game, defense and so on. The other teams would just scrimmage. But we practiced basics. And they were excellent. I had referees come to me and say, "Coach, we've never seen any team work like this team does at this level." Now, I'm not saying that to blow up my head here. I'm saying that was because we consistently worked and worked and worked, and they were assured. When they went on that field, they were assured that they knew the skills they needed to have the victory on that field playing a game. That's the assurance God wants us to have. And we enter the battle with the devil in this world. Then notice, again, the Word of God here. Genuineness gains a proficiency in the Word of God. Listen, if we're real in our faith, what are we going to do? Is our Bible going to gather dust on the coffee table until Sunday comes? Or are we going to be in the Word of God? Are we going to be studying the Word of God? Are we going to be praying over the Word of God? Are we going to be in church where we can hear the Word of God? In Sunday school where we can receive the teaching of the Word of God in our lives? And then notice at the very end of this, he gives what I think is the crowning event here. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here at the very end, he says, if you're not genuine and real and sincere, you aren't going to pray. One of the most telling things in our life as Christians concerning the level of our faith and our walk with the Lord is our prayer life. When we fail to pray, we have set ourselves up for failure. There's little prayer, there's little victory. But prayer comes because we're real. We know we don't have what we have to have the victory. We know we need the Lord and we need His strength and His power. We know that this world and its secularism and hedonism and paganism is beyond our ability to affect or change, except that we have God's blessing and guidance and power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit upon our efforts. That's a part of this battle armor, that we would have that genuineness in prayer. And then it affects what? Boldness. Paul says, pray for me that I might be bold. I think one of the hardest things in Christian life today is boldness. One of the things that probably has brought us to the place where we are today in the church is that lack of boldness. Maybe that's because of lack of prayer, because of a lack of sincerity and genuineness and reality in our faith. I just want to close tonight by saying this. Is there a reality, a genuineness in your faith tonight? Are you in the battle? Have you clothed yourself with the armor of God? Are you genuine and real? Your loins being girt about with truth, the truthfulness that brings integrity and sincerity to your life. Folks, look, God needs Christians today that are sincere, that are genuine, that are real, that aren't just playing church. We need young people who are genuine and real. My prayer for my grandchildren on a constant basis is, Lord, I ask that you give them real and vibrant faith and relationship with you, not a family tradition. Lord, I want them to walk with you. Do you realize, folks, today that off the mission field are coming missionaries of my age and older, and we're not replacing them? There are more coming off than going on. Do you realize that across this country, and your pastor will tell you this, probably has told you, there are churches everywhere that have no pastor, or the pastor's hanging on until he's 80 because there's no young man to come and take his place and keep up the battle. Why is that happening? When I went to school in my college, there were 1,000 preacher boys. Today in that same college, I think there are about 300. Why is that? Because somewhere along the line, we've lost the sincerity of our faith. We are no longer girding ourselves with that truth, that truthfulness of our faith. And my challenge to you tonight as we close the service is this: is your faith genuine? Are you saved tonight? And if you are saved, is your walk genuine with the Lord? Are you in the battle? Are you real? Are you effective in the battle with the armor that God has given you? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful tonight for Thy Word. We ask You, Father, that You would use it in our hearts. Lord, my prayer is that I would be genuine in my walk and service for Thee. I pray that, Lord, You would speak to our hearts tonight, that there might be a genuineness that would win the victory, that we would walk in victory and not defeat, and that You would be glorified in all things. We pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.